Morning, everybody. Thank you very much, Michelle, for blessing us with your talent with a beautiful song, beautiful song. And just everybody, you know, when I think about, you know, people that get up and share and those that work in the background, sometimes you just want to give everybody recognition for what they do. And the big guy upstairs knows, and I guess that's the important thing. I was like Patty this morning. I stepped outside to that 30s degree weather, but I didn't go back inside and get my coat. I know in the copper country in May, it's all in the head. It's spring, you know, so we don't play that game. But anyway, one other thing, prayer request time. Keep in mind, Mike and Marion are on the road. I forgot to mention that. They'll be actually back, I think, on the 20th, real soon. So we might see them next Sunday. But keep them on your prayer list for travel, because that's a pretty long trip here. All right. Hopefully, last week we took a break from James. We talked about the Father's love, the great love he has for us. And I hope people that at least were here last week had a chance this week to kind of soak that in a little, to really give it some thought, how much the Father loves us. It's portrayed in the hymns and the choruses we sang, and it's in God's message throughout, and it's an important thing to keep at the forefront, especially as we get back into James, the parent. He wants nothing but the best for us, but sometimes he comes off a little rough, like sandpaper almost. And this morning we're going to begin chapter 5. And once again, it's a little rough. And that's one thing when you go through God's Word expositorily, where you know, don't skip and choose and pick, where you just go through a book. Certain things come up that you say, boy, you know, is this relevant to me, or do I even want to hear this? You know, sometimes we have to go through it. And on the way up here this morning, I was thinking, what do we expect? You know, this is a guy that starts his letter that, you know, says, consider it pure joy when you go through trials. You know, what kind of guy is this? You know, but anyway, we're going to continue on. What was leading into this last time, God through James was telling us to be very careful about making plans without God involved, about not going kind of off on your own, not living independently from God, or not thinking that our lives are too trivial for God to even care about. Remember, we mentioned that, you know, he did say every hair on our head is counted. God cares about us. He cares about the trivial. He cares about our plans and our future. So we can't write him off in that respect. And then when he got done there, he said, okay, you're an enlightened people. We've kind of been through this over and over. He said, now do it. You know, live it. You know what you ought to do. Go out and do the right thing. And it kind of leads in here to chapter 5 here, which is a little interesting. I guess I'll just start out by reading the first 6 verses. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Whew. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Whew. Like I said, kind of heavy stuff there. And kind of interesting. You know, what we have here is this group that hoards wealth. They're not paying their workers a fair wage. And they're living in luxury. They're living in self-indulgence, even to the point of murdering innocent people. And I'm not sure if that's direct or indirect, but kind of irrelevant. And kind of interesting for the fact that, who's James writing to here? His letter was to Christians scattered abroad. Yet he throws this in. Verse 1 there. Now listen, you rich people. Now this was a group that was pretty far removed, I think, from accepting God's truth. And they were more than likely pretty content in their lifestyle. They probably liked the way things were going for them. Had good feelings about themselves. And by the world standards, probably back then, as in today, they probably kind of had it made. You know, can you think about people that kind of have it made? You know, you kind of point to somebody and say, wow, they've got it made. And that's kind of the group here that he's pointing at. And then what does he say? Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. So in other words, present looks pretty good. You've kind of got it made, as we just said. You've got a lavish lifestyle and abundance. But he's saying something's coming upon you. He's talking the future. He's saying, you know, what? Think about it. You know, you're living in today, or maybe you're storing up under your own power for tomorrow. But what's coming? What does the future hold? Have you given it a thought? Have they assumed that their status, their stuff, so to speak, is going to get them through? It's going to guarantee their future? Not according to James' phrase there. And it's not necessarily earthly suffering they're going to suffer, but he's saying, weep and wail because something's coming. It has to do more with the eternal than it does the present day in the world. And it's kind of a warning. You know, we can look at that both ways. Is he talking to me? Is he talking to them and giving me some peace? Because, you know, as this group here, they were being oppressed. They were being, you know, really taken advantage of. But on the other hand, he's also saying, hey, you know, even though these are oppressors and there's going to be eternal condemnation, they're also lost souls. You know, and that's something we got to look at. They're also lost souls. You know, we were all sinners. We were all in that spot. Maybe not to that degree, but then we don't want to start dealing in, you know, different degrees of sin. But we were all separated from God at one time, just as these people he's referring to. So there's a time for gut check as far as, you know, what's the motive there. And on the other hand, we also have to make sure we're not desiring that lifestyle. You know, the rich and famous. Is there not a TV show called The Rich and Famous? People, you know, probably like, wow, you know, like to watch that. Do we get caught up in that? Is there kind of a fixation? Maybe not a spoken goal of ours, but maybe unspoken. Are we striving for those things? But James goes on in verse 2, and it doesn't get much better. He says, your wealth has rotted. Can you think of things that rot? We leave our potatoes out in the garage, and sometimes if it gets warm out in the garage, you ever smell a rotten potato? Well, those are the kind of things that rot. That's what you kind of can envision here. That's, I think, what he wants to get across. You know, how worthless is wealth? You know, how worthless is fruit, vegetables that rot? He's talking about the instability of wealth. Where does that security come from? There is none. You know, eternal security? No way. What they hold on to as value, as security, is this wealth, this lavishness. Remember, we were talking about a week or two ago about the guy who built up these storehouses of wheat or his grain, and then the Lord said, "What a joke! Your life is up today." You know, that instability, your wealth is rotted, and it says even your moths have eaten your clothes. You know, they were hoarding even clothing. The average person there probably had 1-2 sets of clothes. There's no way moths would take care of those before they actually wore out. Yet these people had abundances of clothes they didn't even wear, and the moths were getting to them. Food for thought. You know, what's the difference between saving and hoarding? Yeah. You've got to be careful of those things, especially as God's people, you know, about hoarding. You know, there's certain benefits to saving. You know, it's good stewardship. It gives us the ability to meet other people's needs as they come up. It allows God to use us because we have something we can share. Dangers of hoarding, you know, gives us that feeling of that's going to get us through, that earthly security. Might make us think we're superior over others because we have this stuff. Or what we gain is really us, that, you know, that's what's where it's coming from. It's us, it's what we're doing that causes this. Also leads to indulging. You know, a certain lifestyle or impulsiveness, you know, to crave something, to have that drive driven by emotion. All things to look out for, that rotted stuff. He says in verse 3, even gold and silver are corroded. You know, you think of silver and gold as something, you know, very hard, not really like diamonds, but, you know, it wouldn't be something that would corrode. Yet he's saying, even that corrodes. And corrodes in ways of even like the value. You know, it's like the parable of the talents where one guy just went and buried it. And then it, you know, had no value whatsoever. Things that we think maybe are indestructible, but in terms of eternity, they're worthless. We have to ask what value we place on things in this world. You know, look at Matthew 16:26. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And he goes on in 3 and says, their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Literally talks about testifying, you know, the evidence right on the table. You know, go look, it's right there. It's one thing maybe, you know, in our hearts. You know, he talks about lusting or, you know, wanting things, or things like that. But this is right blatant out there. You know, it's stuff. He's saying it testifies against you. Once again, you know, the uselessness of it if you're dealing in the last days. And as believers, as God's people, we need to guard against participating. You know, we have a society that has a tendency to consume as much as possible. You know, that's a Western culture, you know. Not thinking of those, you know, less fortunate. As Christians, we need to be on guard against that. And then he talks about that wealth in the last days. And that whole concept of not knowing when the Lord's coming back. They needed, as James said, they needed to be living in anticipation of the Lord's return. We need to be living in anticipation of that. How much hoarding, how much rotting stuff are we going to be concerned about? If we wake up every day and go to the Lord and, you know, say, come on back, Lord, I'm ready. You know, to have that mindset, that anticipation of the Lord coming back. And knowing that's where our security is. He says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying against you. You know, the laborers didn't have much room to play with there. You know, what they made that day, they used to eat that day. They used to feed their families. Yet, these workmen were getting cheated because, some of the times these land barons didn't even pay the wages. That's how greedy they were. They let families starve. In verse 5, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. In other words, guess what? Your reward is right here and now. Be on the lookout for self-indulgence. The idea that wealth offers protection. That it's for me. All those things. In this world, availability of resources and credit have us redefining luxuries as necessities and self-indulgence as rewards. And God isn't against pleasure. He's not against entertainment or beautiful things. But He wants us to submit to Him. And that might mean having to give certain things up or sharing certain things. And then He says, at the end of verse 5, you have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. And one version says you have fattened your hearts. What fattens our heart but selfishness? That's the truth. And there's the last verse here. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who have not opposed you. Oppression, the whole idea of that can lead to many things. And that's what they were doing. They were oppressing people. But the hope was in God's return, and that's where the justice stood. And they knew that. So we have to look, what's James' lessons for us? Is it really relevant? Are we looking where our next meal's coming from? Probably not. We're not challenged with starvation, usually. Are we being suppressed by our bosses? Or as bosses, are we suppressing others? Probably not. But we do have to be concerned. We do have to look at God's word on this. There's lessons throughout, on stewardship. Managing what we have as it is God's. Every time when we share in offerings, that's the point. That's the message. We can't just listen to it and go on our merry way. We have to really believe in that. That's what true stewardship is as Christians. Kind of need a good, checkup on being a good steward. And we have to look at Matthew 6:19-21 about, not storing our treasures on this earth, but in heaven. And also then what's truly important. Where are we truly storing things? What are we investing in? John tells us, and we'll close with this, in his first letter, 1 John 2:15, he says, do not turn into vicious land barons. No, he doesn't say that, but pretty much. But it makes it a little more relevant to today's lesson. But he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everyone in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of the eye, and the boasting of what he has, and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. James tells us our focus needs to be on our Father. That Father we talked about last week that just loves us and wants the best for us. And we got to put our focus on eternal treasure. Let's pray this morning. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word. And sometimes, even though we're not sure how relevant it is, Lord, we do know as your people, we do have to be concerned about what you've entrusted us with. Lord, help us to be a thankful, giving people. Help us to truly be good stewards of what you've given us. In Christ's name, amen.